not sure how well known it is, but it's certainly no secret that I was ordained to the office of the Ministry of Word and Sacrament in the Lutheran Church a long time ago, which compels me to point out that this Tuesday, October 31st, otherwise known as Halloween, is this year the 500th anniversary of essentially the Protestant Reformation. That was the day in which Martin Luther wrote 95 statements of contention, 95 theses on a piece of parchment, nailed it to the church door, which was the Facebook wall of his day. And Martin Luther was an academic. He was a professor of Old Testament and theology, and these were designed to generate an academic debate over the direction of the church, primarily a debate about the sale of indulgences, which were essentially writs from the Pope that for money you could get a loved one's soul out of purgatory, as it were, which goes to the much larger issue of the power of the church, the power of the priesthood, and the power to save. Luther had some problems with that. In practical terms, what came out of the Protestant Reformation that I think still affects us today was Martin Luther's translation of the Latin Bible into German in his day, in the language of the people, so that you didn't have to take the priest's word for what was in the Bible. You could go read it yourself, which was sort of a seizing of some control, as it were. And coincidentally, that translation occurred with the invention of the printing press, so we have the historic accessibility of the Word of God, out of which comes, I think, an assessment of the authority of the church versus the authority of God. So my initial text for this meditation today is the last verse of Matthew's Gospel. And I think I talked about this just a few weeks ago, Jesus' last words to his disciples, where he talks about authority. All authority, Jesus says, in heaven and on earth has been given to me, to Jesus. He then says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In the Bible, which after the Reformation people could read for themselves, Jesus has all the authority and he gives it to all of us. Well, that was a pretty profound distinction, which is where Luther and the Reformers started when they began to devise and proclaim the essence of our faith. I call them the three solas, and the title of this meditation is Sola, 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 which is Latin for only. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Sola Fide, by faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Let's talk about Sola, 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 beginning and then looping back to Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone, which is different than inerrant, literal Scripture. Scripture is actually deeper than that. We've been surveying students for almost 20 years, and 50 or 60% of them would agree or strongly agree with the statement, the Bible is the inerrant, unfailing, literal Word of God. Studying it on your own, especially if you know more than one language, you would understand that from a linguistic or historic point of view, that can't possibly be true. It has been translated and retranslated and put together such that there are actually more variations in the Scriptures than there are words in the Scriptures, and most of them are completely irrelevant. But at least two, I think, call a distinction between a literal interpretation of the Bible to a serious interpretation of the Bible. The Bible, Sola Scriptura, is serious. There's an interesting passage in Mark's Gospel, right at the start of Jesus' ministry, where the Pharisees accuse him of breaking the Sabbath commandment by having his disciples pick grain and eat it on the Sabbath, because they're hungry, for heaven's sakes. Jesus says to them, do you not remember when David took his soldiers at a time when Abiathar was high priest and ate the holy bread in the temple? Well, that story is actually recorded in 1 Samuel 21, where David and his soldiers ate the holy bread. The only problem with it is that the story of the Old Testament says the high priest was Ahimelech, who was Abiathar's father. Now, that may seem trivial, but if a literal interpretation of the Bible is all you can do, then in the Mark passage, either Mark is wrong, or the Old Testament is wrong, or Jesus is wrong. Now, if you want to sit and argue about what all that means and how that affects faith, it by and large obscures the point. That is, Jesus is more concerned about human need than about who exactly was the priest a few hundred years ago, which is a much more important point. If you take the Bible seriously, you draw out the theme that Jesus is concerned with human need. The other instance where the Bible can't possibly be inerrant is much less trivial. It concerns the moment at which Christianity is different from all other religions, the moment where Jesus dies. Jesus' death is recorded in four ways in each of the four Gospels. And in Mark specifically, but also in Matthew and Luke, Jesus dies on the day of the Passover. He has the Passover meal with his disciples. He's arrested in the garden. He goes out, and the next morning he's put on trial and is crucified on Friday afternoon. Now, you need to know that the day for Jewish time-telling starts at sunset. So at sunset, after sunset, they have the meal. And it is still on the same day of Passover that Jesus dies. Well, what difference does that make? In John's Gospel, John shifts Jesus' death back one day. Jesus dies on the day of preparation for Passover. They can't both be right. It's a 24-hour difference in when Jesus dies. Now, why would John do that? Why would he tell us something that's wrong? I mean, historically, he probably died on Passover. John time shifts it back. Why? On the day of preparation, that's when they kill the Passover lambs, because they can't work on Passover. So John's larger point, by shifting the day back 24 hours, is that Jesus is the Passover lamb, which is a much more profound and serious theological point. Sola Scriptura. What are the themes out of which we draw our faith? Well, let's talk about faith for a while. Sola Fide. This goes to the Reformer's point that we are not saved by the money we give to the church. We are not saved by the actions of the priest who grants us forgiveness. Who knows why? Maybe on a whim. We are saved by faith. And there's a reference I want to read here from Galatians chapter 2, where Paul says, "You know that we are not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works, because by the works of the law shall no one be justified." Can't get into heaven by keeping all the commandments. And here's the secret: you can't keep them anyway. We're justified by faith. Well, what's faith? It is not the opposite of doubt. A lot of people think that. Well, if I just had more faith, if I was just less questioning, if I was less afraid, less doubtful. Doubt, in the words of one of my favorite theologians, doubt is the ants in the pants of faith. It's the questions that push us to wisdom. The questions as in, what am I going to do now that I've gotten this diagnosis? What am I going to do now that this kid just did that? Or name your struggle. What am I going to do next? I don't know. I have my doubts we'll get through this. And yet, in the context of the church, we find our faith strengthened from others as they show us the way. That's called ministry. Our faith is strengthened as we are in the community of others, also known as the body of Christ. So Christ's body inspires faith that saves us by faith alone. The journey, the quest, the questions, and the insight from the experience and love of other people, well, that is what saves us. More profoundly, sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, by grace alone. It starts with the grace of God, who, simply because he couldn't imagine living without us, apparently, decides to save us rather than kill us. And we deserve the latter. Maybe one of the most profound passages in the New Testament is from Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Well, faith is the gift. Grace is what provides the gift, God's choice to be gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Grace is inevitable. Well, at this point, the Reformers have been criticized for saying, well, if doing good things doesn't save you, what's the point of doing good things? Grace makes good works inevitable. I mean, imagine this on just a silly sort of metaphoric way. You're 9 years old and it's Christmas. And you got the gift you were sure you wouldn't get. And you got it anyway. Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm guessing that day on which you got the gift was not the day of your worst behavior. Your behavior kind of steps up a little bit because you know you have been granted such a wonderful thing. I think that people mess up their lives when they lose sight of the fact of how blessed they are. And it doesn't help to know how terrible they are. I think good works are inevitable when you know how much you've been given. And it's not even just you. That's the point of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will give you the Holy Spirit to strengthen you, to remind you how deeply you've been blessed, and then sort of ask you to ask yourself, well, what do I do with all this blessing? You've got nothing else to do except pass it around. And it dials back, I think, the twitch to be sinful. Sola gratia. Scripture is serious. Faith is a gift. Grace is inevitable. Well, that's the backward path through to ministry. The hymn we just sang is the anthem of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther wrote, a mighty fortress is our God. Or, in case you missed the drama in German, ein feste Burg ist unser Gott. Get it? There's where the authority is. And all that power and all that authority through Jesus comes to us so that we might know that grace is inevitable. So that we might know that the faith that saves us is a gift. And so we might read and understand the scriptures that tell us Jesus is mostly concerned with human need, and we're the ones to make that work. And he is the Passover lamb who saves us. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura, ministry. Amen.